Alright, take our Bible. We're in the book of Ezekiel, and the last chapter, chapter 48. So let's see if we can maybe even finish it tonight. We think we can probably. Let's begin reading verses 1, 2, and 3, if we can together. So we see that. Now these are the names of the tribes to the north end of the coast of the way of Hethlon, as one goes to Hamath. Hazamon, the border of Damascus northward, to the coast of Hamath, for these are the sides east and west, portion for Dan. Verse 2. And by the border of Dan, from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Asher, and by the border of Asher, from the east side even of the west side, a portion for Naphtali. Now, this first part of chapter 48, we see that seven tribes are given a portion. You notice in verse number 1, it's what tribe? Verse number 1? 48. Dan. Verse number 2, what tribe?
Asher.
Number 3, what tribe?
Naphtali.
Number 4. Manasseh. Number 5.
Ephraim.
Number 6.
Reuben.
And number 7.
Judah.
Now there are 7 tribes out of the 12 that are given the portion. So way down to verse number 23. You see the next 5 tribes. And verse 23, what tribe?
Benjamin.
Verse 24?
Simeon.
Verse 25? Issachar. Verse 26? Zebulun. Verse 27? Yeah, so there's the 5 tribes here, 7 tribes there. So each of them is given a place in the millennial land of the Lord Jesus Christ with the borders and so on. Now notice also in verse number 8, they talk about an offering. Now this is a different kind of offering. It's an offering of land. Normally you think of offering either of animals or of gifts of money. This is offering. Notice how many reeds is this offering of the border for Judah to be?
5 and 20,000.
Now a reed is 9 feet. It's 405,000 feet. 42 miles is this first offering. Now, 42 miles on this map, here's 50 miles right here. See, here's 75. Here's 50 miles. So that's not bad. In other words, it's about 42. In other words, that section, wherever it is 42 miles in the land of Israel. And that's an offering that they make. It's called oblation. Notice in verse 9. The length of it, the 5,000 in length, 10,000 in breadth. So it's a huge offering of land that will be given for the sons of Zadok, the priest, those in verse 11, the priests are going to get this, they kept the treasure. Now, what about this particular kind of priest? What's true of them in verse 11?
They're sanctified.
Sanctified, and what else? They kept the treasure and went not astray with the children of Israel. When did the children of Israel go astray? Lots of times, especially when they had to be gone into the land of Babylon for judgment and so on. And so the Levites, they didn't go astray, as the Levites went astray. So there's certain ones that went astray and others that did not. So that's the oblation, notice in verse 12, of land for the border of the Levites. Now notice in verse 13, the priests have got this, again, 25,000 in length. See, there again, it's 42 miles long, given to these Levites in the new land. Now in verse number... But a different land. In other words, there's 42 miles here, 42 miles there, different places, the different Levites, the different priests, the different places along that line. And now, what should they not do in verse 14 when they get this land? Not sell it. What else? I'll exchange it. Or what else? Alienate the first fruits of the land. What would that mean, to alienate the first fruits? What were they to do with the first fruits of the land?
Offering to the Lord.
Offering to the Lord, or I should not take it away. Why should this be the case in this verse number 14?
It's
holy to the Lord. It's the Lord's given it to them. And so this is a special land. A special land is given to these people. And notice there's another 5,000 that are left in breadth over against 5 and 20,000 in verse number 15. And there's a measure there on the north side. The 4,500 reeds, that would be 7.6 miles. And the suburbs in verse 17, that'd be 250. Read, that'd be 2,250 feet. And then 18, the residue is other holy portion. All these portions, 10,000 westward and 10,000 eastward. Yes, ma'am.
This land was given to the priests, or why is this land?
Yeah, this particular, some of these lands are for the Levites and some for the priests. Apparently, they're out of the portion that are in the other tribes. In other words, remember in the Old Testament, the Levites had no inheritance, but they had different,
right,
different tribes had certain Levites. They had Levitical cities. How many Levitical cities did they have all together?
Seven.
Keep going. Not quite. 48. That 48 cities, Levitical cities. And each of them had some, each of those different ones had certain number of cities that they gave out of their tribe, see, depending on how big a tribe there was. So the Levites were scattered throughout the entire land of Israel so they could teach the scriptures. They did to do it. They fell down on the job and didn't do what they're supposed to, but that's what they're supposed to have done. And so these are portions, as it says in the Levite Kepha.
This is the millennial thing.
Millennial kingdom, that's right.
The
I
still don't have
a straight.
This, all this land is for the Levites and for the priests
to live in. Well, the ones over there, verse number 12 and 13, the priests, the Levites, will have so-and-so. See, that the mention specifies that.
They'll all know their tribes at this time.
Yes, and they're saying even right now, they have with the DNA, they can find out what tribes they are right now. That's what some of them have said. So they're getting ready for this millennial the reign of Christ, and they'll serve the tribes of Israel. Now notice in verse number 20, there's another, the oblation shall be. See, that's an offering, isn't it? Again, a wasting of land. How many thousand feet?
Or
25,000 probably reeds and so on. A holy oblation, fourscore of the possession of the city. So this is an offering that these tribes will give for the Lord and for the, I guess, the Levites. And notice in verse 21, the residue shall be for whom?
The prince.
So here's the leader. Now in verse 22, again, from the possession of the Levites, notice, and from the possession of the city, in the midst of that is the princes. Between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin should be for the prince. So there's a portion for priests, a portion for Levites, a portion for the prince, or the ruler, the king in those days. As we said before, verses 23 to 27, we have five more tribes that are mentioned here. And their portion, Benjamin and Simeon and Issachar, Zebulun and Gad. So they all have the portions. Now in verse 29, how will they divide this land? In verse 29, what does it say?
By lot.
By lot. What does that mean? By lot.
Well, how many measure for each tribe, maybe.
All right.
A lot means if you live on a lot, you have to.
Yeah, that's one lot.
Lot you live on. Is that the same kind
that's
of
lot? That's one lot, that's true. And what else when you do something by lot?
You pick and choose.
You're gambling there, too, aren't you?
Sure, yes, it's by a lot.
We're selecting.
It's selecting in a certain way, certain manner. By lot, the tribes are for inheritance. And then the goings out of the city, the north side, 4,500 measures, then in verse number 30. Now, in verse 31 and following, you have the gates of the city. Yes?
Can I ask a question before you go on?
Yes.
Does this mean, like, in the millennium that the tribes, like each, let's say the tribe of Benjamin or whatever, they're all going to live in their own?
Yes.
They'll be separated?
Uh-huh. Just like in the original land.
Just like that.
The original land, they had separation. And Judah was in the area of Jerusalem and so on, different things. They had the land of the people. I don't know whether this map doesn't happen. Yeah, that's going to be all settled. So the Lord is not going to give up his people. See, now that's the fallacy of Mr. Camping and others that think that there's no future for national Israel. Israel just means the church, and so forget all the promises of God. No, it's all going to take place. That's why in the book of Revelation it's very clear that out of the 12 tribes, 144,000, 12,000 for each of the 12 tribes are going to be evangelists in that. See, God is not forsaking his people. Yes.
It's almost like he's going to restore everything to the way it was back in the Old Testament when they
yes.
had their separate.
That's right, separate things, separate places of dwelling. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Now the starting there in verse number 31, the gates of the city.
Mm-hmm.
Now they're...
I do have a question.
Yes.
Where are the Gentiles going to be?
Well, we'll be in the New Jerusalem during the millennial reign of Christ.
Is there going to be any on earth?
Well, during the daytime, we'll rule over these different cities.
Right.
In our new bodies, we'll rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. That's what I believe. And we'll come down and do the thing then. We'll go home to the New Jerusalem, which is above this raised Jerusalem, four square, and the rising above it. Yes, Anne?
I thought that the New Jerusalem was the new heaven and the new earth.
Yes, well, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And that's going to be, I think, at the end of the millennium. But there's going to be a lot of changes during the millennial reign of Christ. There's going to be a lot of changes. Remember last time we talked about the fresh water that will go out of Jerusalem to take care of the desert. And the desert will wash over the road. Trees will be planted and fruit trees and all the things of that nature. Fish will be there. Fresh fish. Yvonne? I mean, Anna?
Yes. Revelation 21:1-2. And I saw new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth will pass away, and there was no more sea.
Yes.
And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down.
The New Jerusalem, yes. Yes, go ahead, Anna.
Coming down from God out of heaven, preparing the bride adorned for her husband.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I believe that's at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, Anna, that will take place probably. It'll be a new heaven, a renovation. The old heavens and earth will be completely ready for eternity.
It talks about New Jerusalem there, too. So
pardon me?
It talks about New Jerusalem there, too. So that's how I saw that.
It was
the new heaven and new earth and
the
New Jerusalem all at the same time.
Yes, well, there will be the New Jerusalem, as we mentioned in Revelation. There were the dimensions are given. They're four square. That's in chapter 19, is it 20? It gives you the four dimensions, about 1,200 miles by 1,200 miles. I'm just trying to see where that is in Revelation. True and righteous. Well, it's...
yeah, in chapter 21.
21 and verse number...
verse number 16.
Number 16, all right. Yes, the city is four square, the length as large as the breadth, and so on, 12,000 furlongs, and the breadth and the height. And so it's four squares, so that'll be above the earth. And that'll be during the millennial reign. And then that's where I think the believers will go during the daytime and the nighttime back home to heaven.
Yeah, yeah. But I mean, it seems like the New Jerusalem is coming down after New Heaven and New Earth.
Yes. Well, that could be called the New Jerusalem. That's coming down from heaven. That's heavenly Jerusalem. That's another name for it. Yvonne?
Well, there'll be saved Jews, and so the saved Jews will be with the saved Gentiles in the New Jerusalem, I guess. So that they will come down and they will help rule the world. Are they going to be down on earth with the unsaved Jews?
Well, if they're part of the body of Christ.
At the beginning of the millennium, everyone's going to be a believer. All the people that are living on earth will be believers.
That's right.
At the beginning of the millennium. Is that right?
That's right.
I mean, the children and grandchildren may or may not be believers.
If they don't trust Christ as Savior, they'll be lost, you see. So there'll be, in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there'll be many that will be unsaved people.
But there will be Gentiles there.
Oh, yes. That'd be Gentiles, that'd be Jews.
I wondered if they were going to be hiding out, that's all.
Well, the only Jews that are going to be a part of the body of Christ are those that are saved before the rapture.
Right.
Anybody that's saved after that's not part of the body of Christ, they're not the church. There'll be Israel, saved Israel, and there's a place for saved Israel, just like a place for saved people in the church. In other words, right now, if a Jew is saved, or Gentile is saved, they're members of the body of Christ. They're born again, they're Christians, no matter Jew or Gentile. And they will be raptured and taken home to be with the Lord. And that's when the church will be finished and completed at the rapture. And so during the millennium, those that are saved, at that time they'll be redeemed, but they won't be a part of the church. That's all over. See, it's the end of the line. They'll be saved people, but I don't think they'll be a part of the church. All right, and that, you ready to go on the next one then? Yes, Cass.
In other words, like Dave was saying, that there'll be people, will it be like it was, like it is now? Will people sin like they do now, or will they be stopped?
They'll be stopped. They'll sin. They will sin because they'll be sinners. They won't open this to see, because the Lord Jesus is going to reign and rule with a rod of iron. So he's going to be firm, and so it's going to be peaceful. See, that's why it's the millennial reign of Christ, which will be a peaceful reign. He's going to be the main King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every saved, born-again Christian with new bodies, like under Christ, will rule with him and be assigned to different things. They will not get away with anything.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. And that whole 1,000-year reign of Christ, he's going to be bound. But at the end of the millennium, he's going to be loosed. And then all these unsaved people are going to just follow Satan to charge up to Jerusalem and try to kill all the saints, kill Christ. And so that's where God's going to put them down at the final end. And that'll be the end of the last great white throne judgment that will be sent into the lake of fire. Other comments or questions on that? All right, you notice there, verse 31, begin the gates of the city. There's the north gate, south gate, east gate, and west gate. How many names are going to be on this first gate in the north gate? How many names?
Reuben, Judah, Levi.
All right, there are going to be three gates. Reuben, Judah, and Levi. So there's three gates north. Yeah, what about the three gates now on the east in verse 32? What names are going to be on those three gates?
Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan.
All right, go on to verse 33. On the south side, the three gates, who's going to be on those names? On verse 33. Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. All right, and on the west side, who's going to be on those three gates? Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. So there's going to be names on the 12 gates of that city, that Jerusalem, and they're going to be names of all the tribes of Israel. And then in roundabout, notice the last verse, roundabout verse 35, 18,000 measures. Those are reeds. The reed is 9 feet. That's 162,000 feet, 30 miles. And what's going to be the name of the city during the millennial reign of Christ? The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah, that's the Hebrew word. The Lord is there. The Lord is Shammah. So the Lord's going to be there. He's going to take care of them. There's not going to be any Israel or Islamic and Muslim and revolutionaries and Arabs. They're not going to battle and fight. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. That's the only reign, the only way they can have peace on this earth. There are three views, at least, of the millennium. It's pre-millennial, amillennial, post-millennial. What does each of those mean? Start with
when Christ will return.
Right. Start with post-millennial. One of those people that used to believe in post-millennialism, what did they believe?
They believed the rapture would happen after the millennial rule.
Okay, and who's going to bring in that millennium?
Good question.
The people, see? The people are going to get better and better and better and better. And then at the end of the time, after the whole 1,000-year peace that we bring in ourselves, then the Lord's coming back. That's post-millennial. And that didn't fly too well after several world wars. People didn't believe that. Yeah, Daniel?
Is that
the
covenant?
Covenant theology?
Yeah, what they
would,
maybe
have
the Catholic
and the
church.
Well, maybe. They probably thought they could sort of bring in the canon that way. Didn't work that way. See, people got discouraged. So post-millennialism is almost a thing of the past. Now, what is amillennialism? What does that mean?
No millennium.
No millennium at all. Which means the thing's going to come, the end of the world, and then eternity comes. See? No millennium, no reign, just all of a sudden it stops. What Bible teacher that we know about around this area believes that? Camping. Harold Camping holds the amillennium. And a lot of these people, see, they gave up on having a millennium on themselves. Now, what is premillennialism?
The Lord will come before the millennium.
All right. That's right. The rapture is going to set up that millennium reign of Christ. So that's premillennial. And that's what we believe in our church. Yes? What?
Middle of the millennial.
Mm-hmm.
Well, some people think we're in the millennium right now. Is that the
all
millennial people?
Well, Mr. Caffey thinks we're in the tribulation now, I believe. What is it? You've been listening to him.
Yeah, the 22-year tribulation.
We're in tribulation, I think. Yeah. Tribulation here somehow. He doesn't believe there's any millennium, so I don't think.
Some people believe we're in the millennium now.
I'd like to see what kind of millennium they're thinking about with all the killing and murders and rapes and pillages and wars and rumors and war.
What would that be called?
Well, that would be called a dishonest picture of the world situation. Oh. See, I mean, it really isn't it. I don't know. If they think this is a millennium, now some people think that Jesus is reigning now, see.
Mm-hmm.
And so the sense
that's almost, there's
a brand of teaching that comes out of Dallas Theological Seminary where I was a graduate. It used to be that Dallas was a teaching with Dr. Schaefer that he was a dispensationalist and he didn't believe in anything that was a compromise. But now they've got teachers at Dallas that come out and written books, and they have a modified dispensationalism, and they believe that Christ is reigning now a little bit, although he's going to reign in the future, but see, he's sort of halfway reigning now. Well, if he's halfway reigning now, then this is a sort of like a millennium, see. It's halfway to covenant theology versus dispensational.
Where do they find verses to support that idea?
I don't know. I don't know where they find it. They finally write books about it. And the problem is, here, the president at that time was Dr. John F. Walberg, and when these books came out by Blasey and I don't remember the other man's name, on the modified dispensationalism, Dr. Walberg wrote a paper, and he said, that's all right, these men are all right, and he says, theology changes. Well, if it's biblical, it's not going to change. Mm-hmm. So he just went right along with this mm-hmm. change and movement there at Dallas. And I think from that, a lot of different schools have gone the wrong way. Here we get some answers on the whole question. Hello, yes, go ahead.
Hi, Pastor, it's Wendy.
Yes, Wendy.
I wanted to let you know what this lady was talking about is what we were taught in the covenant theology.
Uh-huh.
When we were in that church that we were in the millennial kingdom right now.
Oh, is that right? That's what you were taught? Uh-huh.
Yes, sir, we were when we were in that covenant theology at Five Point Calvinist church that we were in at one time.
Uh-huh. I see. Well, thank you.
I just wanted to let you know that, so it is false teaching.
Yes, well, thank you. I didn't realize that some of them teach that. That's good. Right there in the millennium now.
Yeah.
Okay, well, thank you, Wendy. Appreciate that.
Yeah.
Yeah, bye-bye. That's called kingdom now. It's another thing. If you say kingdom now, it means the kingdom right now. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am?
Mike, I do remember.
Mike.
He believes we're in the millennium now. I said, you mean we're in the millennium now? He says, yes. I said, this is the millennium? He said, yes.
That's right, Mike, a friend of ours, and we know who that is. That's right.
See, so that and he belongs to the Covenant Presbyterian.
That's right. It's called Orthodox Presbyterian.
And he started out dispensational, but then he read these books.
Yes, he read these books. Got led astray, and he believes in the millennium right now. That's right. That's a good point.
But I don't know what that's called, millennium right now.
Well, it's called kingdom now. Yeah. Well,
let's pass. The kingdom of God is in heaven. We're saying, and so there's kind of spiritual evidence that really they're a modified amillennial view.
Yeah.
And they're justifying the millennium just by saying Christ is reigning today in heaven
mm-hmm.
and on earth of the sort. Very Reconstructionism has that vantage point as well, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
That sounds like what happened to the South.
Reconstruction
of the South. Reconstruction. All right, so let's move on then to the book of Daniel. We have a few minutes to talk about that. Ezekiel's been a long study, 48 chapters. It's a long study. Daniel's shorter, so we won't see that much time in Daniel. But Daniel goes to Babylon. That's what we call this first chapter here anyway. Let's begin by reading verses 1, 2, and 3 of Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. Find out, in the first verse, when did the children of Judah go into Babylon? What was the timing of that?
Jehoiakim's reign.
Now there's Jehoiachin, the Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, all these different the kings. The third year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar came. What does it mean he besieged Jerusalem? Well, they surrounded it, first of all. And if we see in the book of Chronicles and the book of 2 Kings, that siege around the city, so that nobody could win or out, there was hunger. And women would eat their own babies, and there was cannibalism. It's a terrible, disgraceful thing. And this is what happened.
They besieged.
2 Kings, it talks about those in details. That's right, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, both. It mentions the because of the siege, because of the several years, months and months, there was no way to go. And so the delicate, in fact, it talks about that in the book of Jeremiah, different things, different descriptions of that. And so then, did the Lord let Nebuchadnezzar take Jerusalem? Or did the Lord protect Jerusalem? Let him have it. He gave Jehoiakim into his hand. And what else did the king Nebuchadnezzar take? The vessels. What vessels were those? What did they use those vessels for?
The tabernacle and the temple,
all right. Golden vessels, and that's why he took them, because they were gold and so on. And later on we're going to see about the feast of Belshazzar, where they had the vessels of the song of the Lord. They were drinking and getting drunk with the vessels of the Lord used for holy things, for the secular things of drunkenness. So they took the vessel of the house of God and carried it to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. Now, was his God the Lord?
No.
He was some sort of an idol. The land of Shinar, Babylon, it's in this area. You know, see Shinar, it's labeled there. Babylon, this whole area is called, I think, Shinar in general. I don't think it's specified on this particular map, but it's in that general area. Took them over there, took the vessels, and there were three deportations approximately, right, Dan? Three deportations into Babylon, first, second, and third, and they take a few each time into this land.
Is this Iraq?
Yes, this is Iraq, over in Babylon. That's Iraq.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's right there, we're having all these wars right now in Iraq. So, vessels into the treasure house of his God. Why did he take the vessels into the treasure house? What was there about the vessels that he would go into the treasure house?
They were worth a lot of money.
Made of pure gold. And so they just wanted that gold, you see. In fact, if you read the book of 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, different ones would come down and take some of the vessels of gold, so they'd change the vessel, make it brass, or change them in some other metal, but not gold. See, they would just use them in some other way. And then in verse number 3, who is the king that's mentioned here in verse 3? No, but who was the king that spoke to Ashpenaz? Was it Jehoiakim?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Okay, the king, the Babylonian king. Yeah, spake to Ashpenaz, master is eunuch. What is a eunuch?
That's a castrato.
All right, someone that's been castrated is not able to bear children. Yes, the eunuchs of the kingdom of God, eunuchs of made eunuchs by man, and I don't know what the third one is.
I guess.
At least two of them.
Unmarried people.
I think
there's three kinds of eunuchs.
So he was the master of these eunuchs. They were servants and slaves. They weren't married. They had no marriage, no wives or children. So they were just servants. What did the king want to do? What did he say to Ashpenaz he wanted to do? What does this word master mean, brother? The master of his eunuchs. The head of them, the boss, the one that was in charge. Mm-hmm. What was he to do? What did the king Nebuchadnezzar want Ashpenaz to do? In verse number 3. Okay, bring him, especially what kind?
The royal.
Okay, the king, the princes. Certain of the children. He wanted to bring them to Babylon, special ones. Now let's read verse number 4, 5, and 6 together. Children, in whom was no blemish, but well favored, still skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. All right, verse number 4. What kind of children and people did the Ashkenaz want to bring to the king Nebuchadnezzar in verse 4? What were their qualifications? First qualifications were? What would that mean?
Nothing wrong.
Nothing wrong. No skin disease, no cancer, no... No, thanks. No broken bones. No, but what's the second characteristic of these young men? Well favored. What does that mean?
Well favored, yeah.
What does that mean? Handsome and probably strong and well built and not just flabby and skinny little runts or something. No, those well favored in all areas, physically well favored. What's the third qualification?
Skillful
in wisdom. Now, what is wisdom?
Oh, wisdom is different than knowledge.
What? It is. Wisdom is different than knowledge. Does a man or a woman filled with knowledge necessarily be wise?
No.
No, that's not. Many times it goes together, but sometimes. So what is wisdom?
Application.
Proper application of knowledge. Proper application. Proper understanding. How to use it. So skillful in all wisdom. What's the fourth qualification?
Cunning.
And knowledge. What does cunning mean? What does that mean?
Clever.
All right, clever. Skilled in knowledge. Things to know. What's the fifth qualification?
Understanding science.
Now, what does that mean?
I don't know.
Science then?
Yes,
well, things of, the little that they had of science. They certainly didn't have science like we have today. They couldn't go to the moon at all. They had certain things that were physical science, things that are relative to the universe, to the plants and vegetables and universal, like sun and stars and various other things. Skilled, understanding science. And then, what is this next characteristic?
Have the ability to see everything.
What would that imply? The ability to stand in the king's palace.
Not too shy,
yeah. Oh, probably not too shy. In other words, not sort of retiring and sort of with their head right now, just sort of look properly in a king's place. So they wouldn't be out of place in the king's palace, able to stand before them.
Is this referring to the ability to stand with the science, the knowledge, the wisdom, all these disciplines, academic disciplines?
And then coupled with the standing, you mean, something like that?
Well, I mean, the ability, in such has had ability in them,
mm-hmm.
Is the them, what's the antecedent of them?
Mm-hmm.
Is it these the disciplines?
Well, I would think it'd probably be in the people that had those disciplines, would it, Dan? The ones that were chosen, the king's seed, the princes probably, had ability in them to stand. And then the last thing, what was the purpose that they wanted these special children, they called them children, to be, special men?
Learn the language.
In the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, what is there any difficulty in learning a language, or is that easy?
How does the Chaldean language go? What is that?
That's similar to Hebrew.
Yes, no.
Chaldee. In fact, the dictionaries, the lexicons we have are Hebrew and Chaldee. They have the same alphabet as the Hebrew. It's a little different in the structure and different grammar, but. They wanted to, why do you suppose King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to have these Hebrew children know his language? What did he think of his language versus the Hebrew language, do you think?
He thought it was better.
Probably thought it was better. If they're going to be in my country, they better learn my language.
Mm-hmm.
There was an incident today about the man that had the Greek, I think it was a Greek man in a food store, or pizza shop. And he said, We're in the United States of America. He says, when ordering, speak in English. boy, there was a furor about that. They took him to court and everything else, how horrible he was prejudiced. So today he won his case. It cost him hundreds and hundreds of dollars to fight it, but he won his case. He'd keep that sign up there and no problem about it. See, this king, Nebuchadnezzar, wanted to learn his language, which is the language of the country. And if they're going to come there in his country, speak in his language, not in their own Hebrew language.
Maybe he wanted them to learn the Chaldean language so that they could speak to their own people that were captured.
Maybe.
And give the king's message. I don't know how to say that, like a translator.
That's right. And so even the people going over in Iraq today, there are people in our army and Marines and so on that know the Iraq language and talk it back and forth and interpret it differently. So this is what he wanted to do. Well, I'm going to stop right here at this verse, but we'll take this up, Lord willing, next Thursday. The Bible study. Do you have any other comments or questions before we close? This is sort of an introduction of Daniel and what is going to happen. All right, if not, let's close then with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that we can look at this book of Ezekiel and finish this and understand that Thou art still concerned about every one of the 12 tribes that Thou hast selected in the Old Testament. One day they will have their place in the Holy Land, in Palestine, where they will be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day when we will rule and reign with Him, those of us who are saved and born again. Thank Thee for this book of Daniel. Now as we open it up, and we ask Thee for guidance and direction as we see the character of this man Daniel and the three other children of Israel that are there that honor Thee. Help us to honor Thee, Lord, in this wicked land in which we live, like Babylon of old. Guide us and direct us and give us peace and take care of our needs, spirit, soul, and body. Bring us safely to our Lord's Day church meeting and guide us and direct us in the meantime. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you for coming.